Psalms 85, verse number 6, you would stand, would you find your place? Let's read one verse to you, and I'm going to take you back to where we were this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. But so there, Psalms 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And to be honest with you, I struggled this afternoon with what to preach to you tonight. Yeah, I've read and read and read and couldn't quite get peace about what to bring you. I went back to Nehemiah and planned on that, but couldn't get any peace there. I looked up snow and started studying a little bit on snow. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. Mostly referring to leprosy, which is not too comforting. There is one mention of snow. It's normally not good, but there is one mention of snow that is good. That's the story of Benaiah. I was going to preach on him, one of David's mighty men. The mighty man is actually recorded in the Bible and named, and his heritage is given, an important man to David. I was going to preach on that and couldn't get that. Couldn't get peace about that. It says in Psalms 23:20, talking about Benaiah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. That was pretty good. Did a lot of powerful things for the Lord, for his country, for his king in the time of snow. But I'm not going to preach that tonight. Couldn't get peace about that. Maybe I'll say that one for later. Then I read across something about a biblical revival. I was reading an article about that, and it references Isaiah 6, and I got to study about that again. Same thing. I was in the passage this morning, but there's a lot there I skipped this morning. I'm going to go back to there tonight. I couldn't get away from it. Some of it we've already read, but it'd be okay. We'll get through it again. I just kind of skimmed over most of it anyway. I believe what I have with the Lord wants me to preach here tonight. I hope it's a help to you here. I hope it's not boring up and encourage you. And I'm sure I'll still miss some of this chapter here tonight. But anyway, I'll go back to it again so what we can learn out of this chapter on a biblical revival, what a biblical revival is, what it's about, and how to recognize it. Fred mentioned this morning, if we had real revival, most of us probably wouldn't realize it. And I think we need to know what it looks like. Dr. Ronnie Simpson, Nellie's uncle, he wrote this. He says, a revival is the fire of God falling, the shout of the king in the camp, heavenly manna descending on the church going after lost, hell-bound sinners, the backslider restored to his first love, the church desperate in love with Jesus, the dew of heaven falling, recharging the spirit of God, God's people on fire, heaven falling, making hell mad. A revival is a returning, a recharging, a refilling, a going, a giving, refiring, stirring, refreshing, rekindling, revealing, reawakening, and reliving. Those who feel the need for revival the least need it most. That's what he had to say about it. The biblical revival is not mere emotionalism. It's not just emotions. Emotions are okay. Sometimes every religion is emotional. But revival is a lot more than that. Revival includes the gospel. It's from the gospel. Real emotion would be based on truth. Not just excitement and wonder. A lot of people hollering and screaming and over nothing is not going to do very much good. But if you bring the Holy Spirit involved in it, there will be some emotions. There's a truth to it. There's a stance behind it. Revival is not just good singing. Men wiser than me have said that you can't build a church on singing, but you can't build much of a church without good singing. That being said, a good singing is not a revival. It takes biblical preaching. Revival is not eloquence. If you're looking for eloquence, you've come to the wrong church, wrong pastor. Eloquence will go out the door when real revival shows up. If you experience a real Holy Ghost of God stirring, you won't be the same. It'll affect you. Your dignity and your eloquence would be gone out the door. Fred this morning mentioned, was talking about the revival of Sandy Creek and how he'd like to experience the move of God where he could point it at know for a fact that God was working, the Holy Spirit was moving and working in lives. I've been in services like that as a kid, services where the preacher didn't even get a chance to preach. There was testifying, shouting, and praising God for his blessings. People shouting, jumping up and shouting, people going to the altar and getting saved without the preacher even mentioning anything about it. If you experience a move of God like that, you're going to be hungry for it until you get it again. There's nothing like it. Most of us will probably call it foolishness or look at those Baptists. Fred was right. Most of us probably be so skeptical of it, we'd miss it. We'd go on right past us. So revival's not eloquent. Revival's not just about big crowds. Football games have big crowds. I don't mean they're spiritual. Not much spiritual about them. Sorry, Brother Rick. Unless it's Clemson. So if all that's not revival, revival is not mere emotionalism, it's not just good singing, it's not eloquent, it's not big crowds. What is biblical revival? How will we recognize it? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 again. We'll turn there again. Isaiah 6. I'll read a few of the verses to you. It says in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And said, Here am I, send me. This revival, this biblical revival we see here in Isaiah, at least in the life of Isaiah here. This revival is an exaltation of God. It's going to start with the exaltation of God. It says in verse 3, And he cried, one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Revival is going to start with exalting God. God on the throne, see him high and lifted up. In verse 1, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The throne was high and lifted up. The throne high and lifted up pictures God being preeminent in people's lives, high and lifted up in your life, preeminence in your life. His throne high and lifted up in your life. Look, always looking towards it, looking up to it. He is most important. He is high. There will not be revival if God is not first place in your life. Biblical revival starts with us putting God, his throne, first and foremost in every one of our lives. It's not going to happen if it doesn't take place. Revival is not going to happen if he's not first in your life. If God and the church are second place to anything else, biblical revival cannot take place. It will not take place. I've said this recently. Today we work church into our plans. Our plans should be worked in around church, not the other way around. If God is high and lifted up in your life, you will make time to worship him. You'll make time to be here. You'll make time to fail not the assembly. You make time for him. Make him a priority. Biblical revival is not going to take place unless God's a priority. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to show up in service, not going to move in service if he's not a priority, if he's not looked for and sought after. If you want revival, you're going to be high and lifted up. His throne is high and lifted up. It mentions God on the throne. It mentions his train in verse 1 again. And his train filled the temple. That train there, what is that talking about? Exodus 28, verse number 33 says, you don't have to turn there. And beneath upon the hem of it should thou make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bales of gold between them round about, a golden bale and a pomegranate, a golden bale and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. That's the hem of the priest's robe. What goes into the Holy of Holies, you have the bales and the pomegranates. Kind of scary. If you think about those golden bales, or in case he fell down and they didn't hear the bells moving no more, they'd drag him back out with a rope because they know he was dead. You stop hearing the bells, the priest is dead. Kind of scary thing to put on. Anyway, he's talking about the priestly garments there. Isaiah mentions, and his train filled the temple. That train, the hem of his garment, the priestly hem of his garment, filled the entire temple. This train here pictures the greatness of God, the holiness of God. This train of the robe on the priest was trained with all kinds of different things that you read about in Exodus. Isaiah says that God's train filled the entire temple. It wasn't just around his waist, it wasn't just around his feet, it filled the entire temple. You want to have a biblical revival, you're going to have to rediscover the size of God and how great God is. He's a great, great big God. Just the hem of his robe fills the entire temple, is what Isaiah says. Nahum 1:3 says, The Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and will not all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The great big God we serve. Isaiah says again in verse chapter 40 of this same book, verse 12, Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. See, Isaiah again in chapter 40, talking about the size of God. Isaiah didn't forget what he saw in chapter number 6, the vision of God. God was big, powerful. You want to have biblical revival? Remember how big God is, how powerful and holy and perfect he is. We're going to have a real biblical revival. We're going to realize how big he really is. What's that kid song we used to sing? He's got the whole world in his hands, and the whole wide world in his hands. There's a lot of truth in that. He's a great big God. We see the God on the throne. We see his high and lifted up. We see his train, how great he is. We see it reveals how little we are. Verse number 2, Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. Above the throne, there's two seraphims, two angels, each with six wings. Two to cover their face, it's a picture of unworthiness, unworthy look on the God of heaven. Two to cover their feet, a picture of reverence. God told Moses to take his feet off, take his shoes off. He's on holy ground. These angels covering their feet, picture of reverence. He had two wings to fly. Always ready for service, always on call for whatever God needs done. They were on call. We are nothing. We look at the throne of God, God on the throne. It ought to remind us how small we really are. Look at how big God is, realize how small we really are. I mentioned this some already today. This morning, we are nothing without him. He don't need us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need to come down and spend time and breathe on our service. He doesn't have to show up in our revival and breathe on service. He doesn't get anything out of that he doesn't already have. We're the ones that need it. We need him. He doesn't need us. He's in control. We want his presence. We want him to breathe on the services. We want him to do a work. We need him, not the other way around. If you want to have a biblical revival, you realize how holy he is, how big he is, and how little we really are. We see his throne. Number two, we see revival is a denunciation of sins. Verse number five. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We are to denounce our sins. Dr. Ronnie Simpson, again, he said this as well, talking about the same revival. If all the sleeping folks will wake up, all the lukewarm will fire up, all the dishonest folk will confess up, all the grumbling folk will sweeten up, all the discouraged folk will cheer up, all the depressed folk will look up, all the mad folk will make up, all the gossips will shut up, all the dry bones will shake up, all the true soldiers will stand up, and all the church members will pray up, we can have a revival. You have to denounce sin. Kick it out, get rid of it, get it right. Ban it from our own lives personally. Get rid of it. Can't have sin in your life and sin on your mind. Expect to come into church service and preach. Have liberty to preach and help with the Holy Spirit. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Got to get the sin out. Denounce the sin. The Holy Spirit will not share space with your sin. He's not going to come up and work in the services while you're thinking on, dwelling on sin. Got to get it out of there. If we want God in our service, we want to see a move of the Holy Spirit and our revival in our church services. The sin has got to go. Got to get rid of it. It needs to be denounced, forgiven, washed away. Never to return, never to be brought up again by the Lord. Get yourself cleaned up. Daddies, we talked about this some last night. Get your homes cleaned up. Get yourself right, a rub off on your family. I've said it before, so goes the home, goes the church. We can add to that, so goes the father, goes the home. In most cases, not every case, in most cases, so goes the father, goes the home. Denounce your sins, get it right, clean yourself up. Make sure you're right before God. It'll rub off on your family. It'll rub off on the church. Number one, denounce your sins. Number two, we need denouncing other sins is the problem. That's what we normally are doing. We all like to point and play the blame game. Oh, that's for so-and-so. That preacher's preaching, that's for so-and-so. Some of you are probably doing that right now. That's for them over there. We have pitchfork religion. We scoop it up and pass it to the one behind us. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't point fingers. Don't worry about the beam in your eye before you point out the mote in your brother's eye. Because in 1 Kings 18:17, Ahab says to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab, the man that can't even stand up to his own wife, the man who has forsaken God and followed Baal, calls Elijah the man who brings trouble to Israel. Care for who you're pointing at. You make it easier to see your own sins. We have a saying in North Carolina that the hit dog always barks. The one with the problem is going to be the one complaining and pointing fingers. There was a lady who came to Billy Sunday, one of his meetings, came to the altar call, and she said, I don't know what's the matter with me. Billy Sunday said, just guess at it. She got it right the first time. You know what sin is your problem. You know what bothers you. You know what tempts you and causes your flesh to fall into sin. You know the problem. Quit pointing fingers at everybody else. Quit trying to act like it ain't true. You know the problem. Get it right. Get rid of it. Denounce your sin, not somebody else's. Damaging sin is killing revival. Any one member that's in sin, the church will keep the church from having a real revival. You hit your thumb with a hammer and try to tell me it doesn't affect the whole body. One member hurts, the body hurts. One member of the church is in sin. One member of the body is in sin. It affects the whole church. It harms the whole church. One member hurting or one sin will affect the entire body. Sin is damaging. It says in Psalms 139:23, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Denounce the sin. Biblical revival have denouncing of sin. Get rid of it. Biblical revival is a manifestation of the power of God. It says in Isaiah 6, verse number 4, back to the same chapter again. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The voice of him that cried, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Lord. The house was filled with smoke, picture of the glory of God. The presence and the power of God filled the place. The post moved, the place filled with smoke. The glory of God filled the house. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In church in Jerusalem, you don't read about many people that were not filled with the Spirit in the first church. In the church today, it's hard to find those that are filled with the Spirit. Something's going wrong somewhere. I've used this illustration here before. I'm talking about that verse in Ephesians 5:18. What does that verse mean? It says, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens to you if you're drunk with wine? I've said this before. Your talk changes. Your thoughts change. Your attitude changes. Your courage changes. Your boldness changes. Your walk changes. Your destination changes. Your outlook on life changes. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, it ought to have the same effect. The Spirit of God will change the way you think. It ought to change the way, change your attitude. It ought to change your courage and your boldness. It ought to change the way you walk. It ought to change your destination. It ought to change your outlook on life. I think we can all agree here, drunkenness is a sin. I don't think any of us disagree with that. We're on the same page here. If you're not, we might need to talk after service. Even this verse here says that. So if it's a sin to be drunk with wine, is it not also equally a sin to not be filled with the Spirit of God? So this verse says, if one of our church members is out walking the streets on Saturday night drunk and then coming into church and singing specials, we probably have to talk about that, will we not? We wouldn't put up with that for very long. I wouldn't put up with that for very long. I can't do that. Let's throw that out there in case you're wondering. We'd have to church them. You can't be a disgrace outside of the church and sin and then come in and act like it's normal. It's going to have to be a forgiveness, a sin, a confession, repentance, and a change. So if we would church a drunk church member for their sin, what would happen if we churched all of us who might not be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's the same thing. That's convicting, is it not? Just as much as I ought not to be drinking as a pastor here, it's just as much a sin if I'm not sold out and completely to whatever the Holy Spirit guides me to. If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, just as much of a sin as if I was drunk. The Holy Spirit says, witness to so-and-so and I refuse. You can say that's just as bad as the other part of that verse, being drunk with wine. It's convicting. The only difference between the two is one's outward and visible. We can all see it. The other one we can hide and we can fake it, and we all do that a bunch of times. It's convicting. If you're not drunk with wine, you'll be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul says there. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Why are many churches dead today? No spiritual liberty, no joy, no drawing of the Holy Spirit. Why are they dead? Because there is no liberty, because there is no Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know why the prayer meeting was so good last night? We had peace, and it was powerful and encouraging. Because we met, we opened our hearts to God. We were honest before God. We were honest about our own faults. It was good because the Spirit of the Lord was there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A real biblical revival will bring with it the manifestation of the power of God, bring with it the Holy Spirit. It says the post moved in that verse. The post moved. The place was filled with smoke. The Spirit of God was working and moving. I don't know about you, but I want to see that here. I see the move of God here. The biblical revival bring with it the manifestation of his power. Bring with it the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. The Spirit of the Lord will bring conviction. Sinners will be saved. Those wrong will get right. The Spirit of the Lord will bring blessings. I want to be part of the church where God meets. It's a blessing to be part of a church. You can take up an offering like that and take care of a church member. That's the way it should be. That's a blessing to be part of that. The Spirit of the Lord will bring blessings. The Spirit of the Lord builds a happy church. The Spirit we had this here this morning in the house of God. Most places don't have that. The church is full of people laughing and talking and looking like they actually wanted to be at the house of God. That's rare in most cases. They're rare in most churches. Most places don't get that. John the Baptist says he leaped in his mother's womb and he was in the presence of the Lord, presence of God. If you're in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, it'll bring joy, bring happiness, bring liberty. Revival is a manifestation of the power of God. A biblical revival will bring conviction and blessings and joy. It'll bring the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help, and he'll do those things. Revival will bring a manifestation of God's power, bring the Holy Spirit. Revival is a miraculous work of God. In verse number 7 and 8 of the same chapter, Isaiah, and he laid it upon the mouth, on my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And said, I hear him, I send me. John the Baptist, I mentioned just a minute ago, he was a miracle baby. He was filled with the Spirit while in his mother's womb. I can't explain that. God did it. It's a miracle. Jesus said there's no greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. Jesus said that about that man. It's a pretty powerful statement. That being said, John did not perform any miracles. He did a lot of things. He had a lot of converts, had a lot of disciples, started following Jesus, and they were used to start the church there at Jerusalem. The greatest miracle we can experience today is not something on that. The greatest miracle we experience is seeing a lost soul saved. The greatest miracle John experienced is seeing a lost soul saved. His vision Isaiah had, like I mentioned this morning, made him a soul winner. He went and went to work. You want to see biblical revival, make you a soul winner, put you to work. Revival is a miraculous work of God. Do a miracle in your life, make you a soul winner, make you see souls saved. It'll be manifestation of God's power. You'll see the Holy Spirit working and guiding in your hearts. It'll the biblical revival will denounce sin. The biblical revival will exalt the Lord. Why? What am I preaching on that? What's the point? What am I preaching on? Biblical revival. Biblical revival starts with the exaltation of God. Denounce sin. Manifestation of power of God. The miraculous works of God. What's the purpose of this church here right now? What's our purpose for being here? Why are we trying to have revival? Why are we here at church? What is our church purpose? I read through our constitution and bylaws while studying this. Our purpose, the last part of it says in the book and the thing we've all read, the purpose of this church shall be to glorify God through the salvation of souls locally and worldwide, through sending missionaries and edify Christians through preaching and teaching God's word. This church shall faithfully carry out the ordinance of the baptism and the Lord's Supper to fulfill the said purposes of this church. Two Sunday services and a midweek service shall be held each week. What's the purpose of this church? To see lost souls saved, both here and both worldwide, sending missionaries, encouraging Christians. What's the purpose of the revival we're about to have? To remind us and get us back to the purpose of the church. To reach lost souls and salvation. Send missionaries, encourage Christians. Why am I preaching this here tonight? To make sure we know what we're looking for in a revival. I'm not looking for a big move of emotion. Sometimes the Spirit of God will make you emotional. I'm not looking for just emotions. I'm not looking to fill the offering plate. Not for ourselves. I plan on taking them an offering, maybe for the preacher, not for me, not for this church. I'm not looking just to be able to count numbers and say we had so many come here for revival. I want to remind us, remind myself, revive us back to what the purpose of the church is. Biblical revival, remind us what the church is for. Get us back to soul winning. Get us back to doing the work for the Lord, encouraging Christians, leading those to the Lord, saving souls, sending missionaries, doing the work for those. What's the purpose of a biblical revival? To get us back to the purpose of the church. Reaching lost souls. Let's pray. We thank you for this day, Lord, these people. Lord, I pray you have a simple thought. And, Lord, I pray you encourage us tonight. Lord, I pray you help us in the service. Lord, thank you for what we're able to do here. Lord, helping Neva. Lord, I pray you help us to go our separate ways this week and keep us safe. And Lord, I pray Brother Hewitt as he flies in towards the end of the week. I pray you keep him safe. In Jesus' name.